Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
In the book of Revelation, Jesus sent seven messages to seven different churches in Asia. In these messages, he revealed certain things about himself to them, and he also gave them several promises. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. And listen as Pastor Ray Viola discusses the message that Jesus sent to the ancient church of Ephesus in his second message of his series entitled, The Coming King.
Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, of Ephesus, write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And then verses 2 through 6, Jesus addresses other things at the church. But in verse 7, he says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. And the tense there of the Greek is that what the Spirit is continuing to say to the churches, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the meat, in the midst of the paradise of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these words, Who among us will celebrate Christmas correctly? Whoever finally lays down all power, all honor, all reputation, all vanity, all arrogance, all individualism beside the manger. Whoever remains lowly and lets God alone be high, whoever looks at the child in the manger and sees the glory of God precisely in his lowliness. Tim Keller writes, Christmas is telling you that you could never get to heaven on your own. God had to come to you. And so Jesus appears to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, and as we said Sunday, his crime was being loyal to Jesus Christ. And John directed this prophetic word from the Lord to seven selected churches in the Roman province of Asia. And the message to the churches in chapters 2 and 3 begins with Ephesus, who was the most prominent of the seven churches, continues in a clockwise direction until Laodicea is reached. And it's almost widely accepted that John wrote this book, the Revelation, in AD 95 or 96. He is in his 90s. And that was a time when the church was going through incredible time of persecution under the wicked ruler Domitian. And so Jesus appears to John. John is told to write the things that he sees and send it to the seven churches. And so the angel of the church of Ephesus, he is instructed to write. And here's one of the identifications of Jesus that we saw in chapter 1. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The word angels is actually, can be translated messenger. And although it can mean angel, and it does elsewhere in the book, in the context, Jesus is writing to churches, and the churches are never called to be overseers, or the angels are never called to be overseers, pardon me, of the churches. And so most scholars believe that these angels or messengers would represent what you and I would call today the lead pastor, the senior pastor of the congregation. And it says here that the Lord holds them in his hand. And the fact that the Lord holds them in his hand speaks of how he is ultimately in control. It's a reminder that he is the head of the church. And he is the leader. He's holding them. It's not the other way around. At best, we need to hold on to him. But he's holding them. And that indicates that Christ, with his very first letter, is telling the churches, because this message is for all of the churches to read, that he is the one who is to be given that place of ultimate guidance and control. He is the one who is to rule over all aspects of doctrines and works. And he is the one who sees what we cannot see, even down to the attitudes of the heart. And so this messenger, this angel of Ephesus, receives this letter, and he hears this admonition. Being held in the right hand is a place of honor. It's a place of security. And for those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord, we have ultimate assurance that we are saved. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, you remember how Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." And that's because it's a gift. It's all of grace. Nothing that we do, not of works, lest any man should boast. "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." What a beautiful promise the Lord gives us. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." What's the word that Jesus gives to each one of the seven churches? "He that has an ear, let him hear." God's people will hear. Those who are not God's people will not hear. We're in the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the Father's hand tonight. And that's the most secure and wonderful place that any human being can be in this fallen world. And Jesus here reveals to the pastor, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, that he is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. In other words, there's more candlesticks than Ephesus. There's more candlesticks than Koinonia. There's more candlesticks. He walks in the midst of his church. He's right in the midst. He's in our midst tonight. Do you believe that? He is here, right now. And I find that comforting. I find that such a blessing that our precious Lord, who died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again, can be here with us tonight. How beautiful that is. Never forget that. We're in his presence tonight. When we're singing to the one who is in the midst of the churches. And he's here tonight to minister to you and to minister to me. The Lord is always in the midst of his people. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, we read, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So we're gathered around Christ tonight. We're gathered together tonight in his name and for his glory. Well, as you read this letter, and most of you have, probably all of you have, the thing that sticks out the most is in verse 5 when Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I have something against you because you have left your first love." So one takeaway point is that intimacy with Jesus is vital to being an overcomer. Intimacy with Jesus is vital to being an overcomer. Matthew Henry wrote these words, "The sin Christ charged this church with is not having left and forsaken the object of love, but having lost the fervent degree of it that at first appeared. Christ is displeased with his people when he sees them grow remiss and cold toward him. Surely this mention in Scripture of Christians forsaking their first love reproves those who speak of it with carelessness and thus try to excuse indifference and sloth in themselves and others. Our Savior considers this indifference as sinful. They must repent. They must be grieved and ashamed for their sinful declining and humbly confess it in the sight of God. They must endeavor to recover their first zeal, tenderness, and seriousness, and must pray as earnestly and watch as diligently as when they first set out in the ways of God. End of quote. The Reformation Study Bible said this: the message to the church in Ephesus warns us of the danger of dead orthodoxy, being careful in doctrine and faithful in service while our love grows cold. Those who love the truth must make sure that they love God and love people all the more, for these are Christ's great commands. Why is it easy to grow complacent with mere head knowledge? Jesus points this out. J. Vernon McGee writes, "We are so involved in methods. I am rather amused at some of the Band-Aid courses which are being offered, and they are making Band-Aid believers. Generally, the course is some little legal system that gives you certain rules to follow and certain psychological patterns to observe, which will enable you to solve all of your problems. They teach you how to get along with yourself. That in and of itself is a pretty big order. With your neighbors, with your wife, with your husband. All of those relationships are very important. And a great many people think that if they can follow a few rules, they will have the key to a successful Christian life. My friend, let me put it in a nutshell by asking one question. Do you love Jesus Christ? I don't care. Thank you. I don't care what your system is, what your denomination is, what your program is, what little set of rules you follow. They will all come to naught if you don't love him. Although some systems may be better than others, almost any system will work if you love Christ. An intimate relationship with Christ will make all of your relationships and all of your Christian service a joy. And so Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, they did some wonderful things. They had the sermon, they had great doctrine, but they got a little cold. Have you ever found yourself getting a little cold in your walk with the Lord? A little indifferent, maybe a little careless. Well, the great physician loves us so much that he points it out to us. You see, because one of the ways that we may not be aware that we are getting cold is we're doing all of the right things. But this letter tells us that I must ask myself before I come here tonight, why are you going? Who are you there for? What's this all about? You see, and that brings us back to ground zero. It brings us back to Jesus. And so he gives to this church the promise of an overcomer. But before we look at the promise given to the overcomers at Ephesus, let's look at what the Bible says about who an overcomer is. And one of the foundational biblical principles of interpreting the scripture or interpreting the scriptures is this: let scripture interpret scripture. Before you go to the Greek or the Hebrew, which is important, before you go to a commentary or a commentator, let scripture interpret scripture. And in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, we find the biblical definition given by the same John of who is an overcomer. For John writes in 1 John 5, 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Born of God, born again. We've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, when the word faith is mentioned in the scripture, the emphasis is always the object of our faith. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, or our faith in Christ. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. How many of you tonight believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. You've been born of God. You have overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, your faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Well, before we pat ourselves on the back, we overcome because he overcame for us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33, one of the least likely passages of Scripture for bumper stickers, Jesus said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." Is that true? Nobody challenges that. "But be of good cheer." Why? I have overcome the world. We overcome because he overcame. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them," that is the world, "because he who is in you," or "greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." The one who has overcome dwells in you and me. So we are overcomers tonight. Hallelujah. Because of Christ who overcame. Never forget that we overcome because he overcame for us. So what's the promise to you and I? It's Christmas season. Anybody ask you what you want for Christmas? My wife, grandkids, my kids ask me. I said, the older I get, the less I can think of what I want. But here is a gift for us. This is a reward to overcomers. Look at what he says. "He that has an ear to hear," and who will hear? His sheep. That's you and me. He wants us to hear this. "Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give," it's a gift, "to eat of the tree of life," where is it? "Which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And so in each exhortation, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The hearing is not merely becoming aware of being said, it's hearing it and acting upon it and living it. This is what you and I, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, have to look forward to. The tree of life. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, we read, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And then, of course, the tragic fall. It was called by Pastor John Corson the first Adam bomb. And it is true. And in Genesis 3, verses 22 through 24, we read that man was forbidden to eat of the tree of life after the fall. And now this tree is said to dwell in the paradise of God. Revelation 22, 1 and 2 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And so the book of Revelation tells us that in this new heaven, there's going to be this tree of life on both sides of a river that's going to be bearing fruit. And the tree, the leaves of the tree, are for the healing of the nations. kind of a mysterious passage, but this tree that was once in the paradise of, in the Garden of Eden on earth, somehow is transported to the new heaven. Revelation 22, 14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments. And what are the great commandments? Remember Jesus was asked, what are the great commandments of the law? There were 613 of them. And he reduced it down to two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. He says, this sums up the law and the prophets. So there is a concise commentary on the whole Old Testament given by Jesus in two words. Practically speaking, that's what it boils down to. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving our neighbor as ourself for the glory of God. Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to eat of the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city. We're going to enter into that city one of these days, beloved. We're entering into that city. Doesn't that excite you just a wee bit? We're entering into this city. We're going to be eating off of that tree of life. Why? Remember when Jesus was hanging there on the cross between two thieves? When you compare the four Gospels, the two thieves were at one time railing against Christ, and then the Spirit of God intervened and touched one of the thieves' hearts. And the thief said to Jesus in Luke chapter 23, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said in Luke 23, 43, verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in, where? Paradise. I've heard people say, well, I've been to Maui and it's paradise. No, it's not. Paradise is not on earth. Paradise is in heaven. The only way you move to paradise is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That's when you enter into paradise. But it's interesting that the tree of life is in the midst of this heavenly garden of God, because the Persian word for paradise speaks of a garden. Man fell in a garden. And because Christ has redeemed us, we're going to be restored to fellowship in this beautiful, beautiful city that is so breathtaking, but it's also like a garden. Eating of the tree of life speaks of perfect fellowship that man will once again have with the living God that was lost by the first Adam, but regained by the second Adam. It's interesting, in the New Testament, the word translated tree is also the word used for the cross. And so here we are again, back to ground zero. It is through Christ's death on the tree that you and I have eternal life, because he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Takeaway point? You can have assurance of salvation tonight when you repent and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord with all of your heart. You can have that assurance tonight. And I trust that every one of you have that. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. What is Christmas all about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of man, who was born in a manger, lived on this earth for 33 years, and died to take away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of man, is the central theme of all Scripture, and also the theme of our Christmas messages here at Koinonia. He is our light in the darkness, bringing perfect peace to those who keep their mind stayed upon him. May we lift up our Redeemer Jesus this Christmas and pray that many would see the glory of God in the face of our precious Lord and Savior.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotion by email. We welcome you to join us for our 10:30 a.m. service on Sunday. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Due to the holiday, there will be no service on Wednesday night. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.